So we're carrying on with our series on fear. And I have a peculiar excitement about these next 2 weeks. And I just want to reiterate what Matt just said. If the Lord is going to do business with us in important ways and in ways that will bring about restoration and healing and freedom, those things will be opposed. Okay? So at any time tonight, if I say something that bugs you, your first thought might be heresy, you know, and switch off. Or you may feel fear rising up in you. If anything like that starts to happen in you, I just want you to ask the Lord, Lord, bring me peace. Okay? Bring me your peace. If the Lord is going to do business with us, it'll often be opposed. Okay? And this week I'm speaking on just life being hard. Which feels kind of heavy, doesn't it? Like, yay, that's a good sermon. Okay. And next week I'm going to speak on fear of the supernatural. Okay. And some that might freak a lot of you out. I mean, I know Taylor students are scared of the gift of tongues, for goodness sake. I mean, like, what do you do with, like, actual, like, spiritual warfare, you know? But I have a huge excitement in me that the Lord wants to bring freedom and he wants to bring revelation of his truth in these next 2 weeks. So I just want to say to you, like, the more opposition you feel inside you, the more excited I want you to be. Okay? And although these topics might feel heavy, we want to do the business of the Lord in this place. And when Jesus says to the woman, or says to the crowd who are condemning the woman that has wiped his feet, and he says, those who have been forgiven much love much. Well, those who have been restored much love much. Those who have been freed much love much. And so the more we encounter Jesus, the more in love we are with Jesus, and the more we will spread his kingdom, because we've actually got stories to tell. Not just theory, but the reality of Christ bringing salvation now. And during worship, I have such a sense. I talked last time, it was a couple of weeks back, but I talked about Jesus as the lion and the lamb. And I have such a sense of God as king, Jesus as king enthroned for all times tonight. He is the King of Kings. And his will shall be done. His will be done. And he will have justice over all things, over all time. He will have justice. And I feel his wrath towards things that would keep his children in bondage. But towards his children, he is the Lamb. And he is kind. And he reaches us. He reaches down to us. And he beckons us to meet with him. So if you might feel that as well, a little bit of the wrath, a little bit of the love. We'll see what the Spirit does. And so before I talk about suffering, and actually I'm just going to reemphasize one other thing Matt said. Preparing for the sermon, I ended up with vast pages. It was like climbing a tree and having a branch that you can walk along, and then another 5 branches, and then you back to the trunk and another, you know. There's so much. This is like a series on suffering, and I can't do that, can I? The Lord wants us to focus in on one particular thing tonight, and that is to release sovereignty of our lives to him, to truly release sovereignty of our lives to him, to let him be in charge. And it's in that we will find for freedom. And we will see fear broken. So that's what I'm going to be pressing into. But I know as I talk that there are people in this room who have obviously suffered. None of us are immune from suffering. And some of us would have suffered far worse than others, but it's not like these things are ranked. That there's pain, and so even as I was preparing this, there's a real sense of intimidation. How do I speak about these things and walk this minefield? I don't want to upset anyone. But unless we actually are willing to open our hearts to the Lord and let his light start to shine in, we will stay in bondage. And Jesus doesn't need a lot from us. He just needs us to just crack our hearts open, just enough for his light to shine in. And he will. I believe he wants to meet some of us tonight. I believe he wants to meet all of us, but there's some people in particular who have been carrying wounds for a long time that he wants to heal. So I know everyone in here has probably done a Bible class. So forgive me for Bible 101. And Bill will correct me if I'm wrong. But I just want to paint a picture for us. And I'll do this quickly. You know, as we look at creation, as we look at scripture, as we look at Genesis, we see that God creates the most magnificent world. And some of us have traveled the world, and we've climbed mountains, and we've swum in beautiful rivers, and we've swum in the ocean, and we've felt its power. And some of us love bird watching, and some of us love trees. Some of us love flowers, and we see the creativity of God that is stupendous. When I was a student, I lived just under Table Mountain, just at the foot of Table Mountain. And there's one mountain range, which is pretty small. It has more flowers and trees than all of North America. The variety is spectacular. One mountain range. Every snowflake is unique. I mean, he's so creative and so good, and he creates this place that was for our pleasure. And he made us, and he made us in his image, and he made us eternal. And he sets us in his world. He sets us in creation to steward it, and not just to steward it, but to walk with him, and to live with him, and to talk with him, and to name animals, and who knows what else we would have got up to. Yeah, to have babies, you know. He creates this world. And there's this perfection in it that we will return to one day. But we know the story as well is that it's not just about this earth that he made, that there is a supernatural reality. We see that because God is supernatural and we are eternal, but there's also an adversary. There is the devil. I was listening to a podcast the other day with two really, 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 really intelligent men. And they were talking about sort of older religions and some things that had happened historically, and they were laughing about people who believe in the devil. And it's so unfortunate that people have lost perspective. This reality that there is an enemy of the Lord and there's an enemy of the Lord's plan, and of course we fall. We fall. And so we now live on this world. There's an enemy of God, and Jesus says, well, that the enemy is, his role is to kill, and his role is to destroy. And we're fallen, and there's greed, and there's anger, and there's envy, and there's jealousy. And some of you poor students have taken my classes, you know, and we're trying to think through this. How on earth do we live in this world where there's so much brokenness? And sometimes we create societies which are better than others, but you know what? That evil still manifests. It always bubbles to the surface in some way, shape, or form. And pain and death, these are permanent conditions. Bible 101. But that's obviously not the end of the story, is it? And it could have been. God could have said, well, you know what, I want at least a few of you in heaven with me, so I'm going to make a law, and if you guys can live up to this law, you can get in. And you can worship me, and you can sacrifice things, and maybe a few of you will get in. But clearly that would never work, because we could never actually satisfy holiness of God. And so God looks on our brokenness, and he looks on our filth, and he decides not to abandon us, but he sends his son to die for us. And so now, Now we have the one, this is what John says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He might destroy the works of the devil. And now, we live in this tension, the now and the not yet, theologians like to talk about, don't they? Like the kingdom has come, but it's not yet final. And so we have this taste of heaven, we have this taste of the victory of Christ, and we can experience healing and we can experience restoration. And sometimes we'll see God move miraculously, and we see the kingdom come. But we still live in a world where there is pain. And we still live in a world where there is suffering. And we have this duality, this tension that we exist in. But we are not hopeless. We have hope. We worship the one who is our hope. And of course, just to make things slightly worse, we're Christians. And Scripture's pretty clear that the devil doesn't like Christians. And we've been getting hung and fed to lions and shot and killed for the last 2,000 years. Jesus said, I'm sending out as sheep amongst wolves. And a lot of us experience that. Fortunately, not so much here in the West. But we see it throughout history. And although we might not see physical persecution here, do not think that you are not persecuted because you live in the West. Do not think that Satan wants to constrain you because you live in America. His desire is to kill, steal, and destroy. And that doesn't have to mean your physical death or physical assault. It could just mean wrecking your heart and binding you in chains. But Jesus said, in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. We follow a king. He tells us that his kingdom will advance. He tells us that, that hell cannot resist his kingdom. It'll fight, but it cannot stop his kingdom. And as we think about suffering, and we think about pain, and we think about wounds, we have to appreciate this reality in which we live. You know, I guess there's been churches over time and some dubious characters. You know, we could probably produce some sort of potion. Guaranteed to give you a perfect life. $20. We'll sell it online. You know, rub it on your forehead or something and you'll be fine. You know, obviously, like, there's no escaping reality. The world is what the world is. And actually, we have to look at the world with open eyes. And we have to love it. Even as we see all the brokenness and all the pain, because Jesus loves it, and he calls us to love it. So, how does God call us to live? And this is really the heart of what I felt God wanting us to hear from him tonight. I'm talking to myself here, okay, tonight. That there's a part of me as I've been going, you know, growing up and going through hardship that I know God is sovereign. I know Jesus is King. I know he can do all things. And of course, bad things happen. And then it's like, why? Why, Lord? Why? Why didn't you? Why didn't you? Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? And it's so easy for us to kind of get a tunnel vision in our walk with the Lord. That we look at our lives through this narrow lens, and then things happen to us, and we judge God based on our interpretation of those things. And we hold God to our standard. We hold God to our expectation. And in this, we are making ourselves sovereign. We are making ourselves above God. We are wanting God to bend to our desires, our preferences. And I guess this wouldn't be a sermon on suffering if I didn't quote from Job, which is a crazy book. 39 chapters of pain and suffering and wrestling. Job wrestling with his friends and wrestling with God. And this is what God says to Job in Job 40, reading from verse 7. "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you." 2 chapters later, Job says, I thought I knew who you were, but now I have seen you, and I am nothing. The reality is that this gaze that we have, this tunnel vision, it might be a kind of comfort to us. We might think we can kind of comfort ourselves. We might try and be able to control our lives, but it's false. It's just fake. We're too limited and we're too incapable of grasping it all. And maybe we try and, you know, widen our vision and try and take in more of the world and more of what is happening in the world. And we can't handle that either. It's overwhelming. I know this because I teach on the world, and there was a stage last semester where I just had to stop. I couldn't read anymore. I couldn't take it anymore. I don't read the news on Sunday, so at least I get one day a week when I don't have to absorb the filth of the world. And you know, all by my what happens in my heart when I try and limit and try and understand is I can't, I'm not capable, and so I despair. And I get overwhelmed. And the only place I can go to is fear and despair. That's where I end up, in fear and despair. And no one wants to be in fear or despair. And Jesus doesn't want us to be in fear and despair. And so we have this choice. As we look at the world and do we look at the pain that we've experienced and do we judge God and we say, "Lord, why don't you adjust to our standards?" We can do that, or we can let go. And God in his grace will often talk to us and he'll explain stuff to us, often. And he'll give us perspective. He has so much mercy. But ultimately, we have to surrender. We have to let go of the desire to control, to know, to understand. And what God would call us to in surrendering is to just fall into his presence. To imagine ourselves sitting on the Father's lap and saying, "Father, I don't understand. I believe that you are a God who loves me. I believe that you adore me, that you have the best interest for me. I don't understand, but will you show me? Will you allow me to see with your eyes?" And he might just show you. And if he doesn't show you, you can at least say, "Father, will you comfort me with your love?" But instead of looking at the things that are happening to us and the things that we've experienced and judging God, we take those things and we look at them in God and through God and with God. Everything with Him, surrendered to Him. And it's in that process, it's in that surrender that the Lord can start to break the fear. He can start to heal our wounds and He can start to restore our hearts. Jesus is the revelation of the Father. He loves us enough to come and die for us and to suffer in the way that He did, because He loves us so deeply. And there are times, Bill and Susie were out with James and Chloe this past few weeks, and you know, James and Chloe's little girl has been in hospital multiple times, because of issues with their lungs. And James has seen so many people healed, so many people. And he says, like, I completely believe that God can heal my daughter. But until He does, I completely trust God to walk with me and my family through this moment. Completely. It doesn't mean there won't be times that are hard. Doesn't mean there won't be times where he gets angry with God and shouts at God and says, why? But he trusts. And in that trust, fear can't find a place in his heart. And he comes under the sovereignty of God. The English priest, Nicky Gumbel, he says, sometimes Jesus will calm the storm around us. And sometimes he'll calm the storm inside us and walk with us through the storm. And I love that. And someone else, I can't remember who said this, but I guess it's a fairly basic biblical principle, is that our faithfulness can only ever be tested really in trial. It's easy to be faithful when life is easy, isn't it? But our faithfulness is tested in trial. And God will walk us through the storm. And there's actually, maybe this is a heart thing and a spirit thing rather than a head thing, but there is so much relief. There's so much relief when we actually admit that life can be hard, that the world is broken, and we actually let God off the hook to give us a perfect life. And that might be a strange expression, but it's something I really felt the Lord emphasizing. It's like, will you let me off the hook? Because actually, if you don't, there's so much I can't do with you. And that's not to say that he's like, what he wants to do with us is going to lead into pain, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But if we limit ourselves to only, Lord, if you don't do this, I'm just not sure, I need a good life. He is limited in how he can use us. But the more we step into freedom, the more we step into surrender, the more we say, Jesus, I just want you. I want to serve you. I want to see your kingdom come. I want to partner with you. The more we will encounter him, the more radical we will see him move in our lives. I read the story. My wife wasn't sure if I should share it, but Jamie Winship's book, Fearless, I think the church will probably just buy some copies and have them available for people. It's such an amazing book. He's a man of such immense courage because he has spent his adult life in the Middle East, bringing Muslims to Jesus. And his stories are astounding. And he's had team members killed, and he's seen suffering. But he talks about the fearlessness of God, and he's seen God's hand moving in so many powerful ways, and just these crazy stories. And one of my favorites from the book is a Muslim guy that converts to Jesus, to following Jesus, and the police find out about it, and they arrest him. I'll skip the first few things that he goes through. Eventually, he ends up in jail, and he's hanging from the ceiling by his hands, and the police are cutting him open with razor blades. And he says the most remarkable thing happened. I was crying out to Jesus for help. And every time that someone cut me with a razor blade, I would hear the Lord's voice. And he would say, I'm filling you. For every cut they make, you'll get more of me. And so as they cut him, he started to get more and more revelation of Jesus. He was literally hearing and feeling him. So when they got to the end of this day and they basically decided now was the time to kill him, they were talking in front of him, what should we do? How should we do this? And he was crying out, will you kill me? Please kill me. I've seen Jesus. Kill me. I want him. He had tasted so much of Jesus' goodness in this pain. So they said, we're not killing you. Like, he was so happy to be killed, they let him go. Then he has a dream, and Jesus says, stop hiding your faith. So he calls all the men in his family together, 400 men in his tribe, and he tells them he's now a follower of Jesus. Three of his cousins take him, and they shoot him between the legs because it's a derogatory way to kill someone. And a shepherd finds him and takes him to the doctor, and the doctor says, you'll never walk again, you'll never have children. Jesus heals him. He goes back to his tribe. He says, I don't think you understood what I was saying. And he tells them again. His three cousins take him, they stab him, they throw him in a ravine. Some soldiers come along and find him. He tells them the story. They are amazed that this man would do the same thing again. And they want to know about Jesus. And then they go and arrest his cousins for what they had done, even though they were Muslims. And this man is now alive and well and has a family and is still following Jesus. Jamie writes this, how is this young Muslim believer so fearless? He would say it's because he knows the God who speaks and he knows his identity in the kingdom of God. And it's a funny thing about pain, it's often when we are in the hardest trials that we experience God the most. And I guess that's just desperation. The other image that I felt the Lord give me, and it's kind of simple, but as I was preparing tonight and I was thinking about all these ways I try and control my life and not let bad things happen, I saw this picture of me playing with like glass marbles and glass beads. And I just felt the Holy Spirit saying, like, would you stop playing with these things, these trinkets? I have diamonds and rubies and sapphires. I have jewels for you. Will you surrender to me? Let me have my way in your life. Gosh, I got so much. I'm skipping over here. I'm sorry. So let me finish with this. These two principles. In Corinthians 13, Paul writes this, this amazing chapter on love. And he finishes it with, and now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And Jesus calls us to have faith. Faithfulness is only tested in trials, and faithfulness rests in his sovereignty, in his perspective, in his control, which is far more capable than anything any of us could muster. Faithfulness knows that he has us. And hope. Man, I researched the persecuted church. I have seen God do things which are spectacular. And I've seen people die. And I don't understand why he does something in one case and not in the other. I have seen God take someone in their 70s and heal them in a moment from a lifetime of pain. He cares so deeply. But I know this. I know because Scripture tells me that Jesus will be a God of vengeance. He will be a God of vengeance. And he will have justice. He will. And we have this hope that this life is fleeting, it's short. Eternity will be just. And there's nothing that anyone has done to any one of us, or anyone we know of, that the Lord will not seek justice. The blood of the Lamb is the only thing that will save someone from the wrath of God. So we have hope that no matter what we see, no matter what we understand, God will have justice. And then 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. This is an invitation to abide in Jesus, to experience his love. You got to read that backwards. He loved us, so we love him. And as we love him, we realize we experience his love, and his love casts out fear. Don't try and perfect love. You meet him, he is perfect love. He casts out the fear. And the more that we are willing to open our hearts to him, and let him touch us, the more we will encounter the depth of his love, and the more we'll see his kingdom come. And, you know, I'm not going to share this testimony, but it was such a stark moment. I mentioned this lady who was in her 70s that God healed in a moment. And it's still, I think, still my favorite miracle I've ever seen. And it came after I gave a really average sermon. And my church couldn't speak for more than 15 minutes, so forgive me, I'm longer now. But it was I had this really quite interesting experience, because small, like there were like 12 people in the church. One woman sitting on this side has this experience of the Lord. She's never heard the Lord speak. She's never experienced the Lord. She doesn't even believe the Holy Spirit still does anything. But in that moment, when I prayed, for the first time in her life, she said, I opened my heart to Jesus, and he met her. I found out about that a couple of days later. My other experience was having another elder, and actually one of the elders in the church, come up to me, and the only thing he said to me was, you said that Paul wrote Hebrews, and we don't know that is true. Yeah, you're right. We don't know that that's true, and I'm sorry for that theological error. And the one person who actually had their heart open actually met Jesus. So can we do that? Next week, so much. Like I've been saying constantly, we're pulling things apart here, okay? Next week when I talk about the supernatural, I'm going to talk a little bit more about spiritual warfare. Okay, and this prayer that we've been doing, okay, that some of us are getting used to, some of us have been doing for years, where we recognize and we repent and we rebuke the enemy, okay, our 4-hour prayers. Next week, I'll tell you the story of how that prayer action model came about, okay? And I'll speak a little bit about power and authority, so that we actually walk in confidence in the kingdom of God. But for now, would you pray with me? Yeah, I felt the Lord saying tonight, and Matt might have something as well. I just felt the Lord saying that he wants us to break agreements that we have made with fear. And I'm not asking you to confess anything publicly, to do anything publicly. This is between you and the Lord. But this is about taking something that has wounded you and that has allowed fear to get entrenched. And Jesus isn't blaming us. He's not saying, you know, I'm so disappointed in you. But it's just the way our hearts respond, and he understands this. But we can make agreements with fear that we come to accept it as our normal. And Jesus is saying it's not your normal. Faith, hope, and love are your normal. My presence is your normal. My freedom is your normal. So I'm going to pray, and I want you to just deal with the Lord in your heart. And if you need help with this, then please come and get prayer at the end. Lord Jesus, you are the King of kings. You are Lord of lords, enthroned in heaven. You have defeated death, and all power and authority have been given to you. You are our King. And Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that it is your will that we are free. Lord, that we can become intoxicated with the freedom of your kingdom and take this to the world around us. Jesus, I ask, do you forgive us for every agreement that we have made with fear? Every way, Lord, that we have welcomed fear and made an idol out of fear and given it preeminence over you. Would you forgive us, Lord Jesus? We fear the future, and we fear pain, and we fear people. Forgive us, Lord Jesus. We declare, Lord, that we want you to be sovereign of our lives, sovereign over us. And we surrender to you. We do not want to surrender to fear any longer. So, Lord, we declare your blood. We declare your authority against fear. Lord, I declare the power of your name to heal, the power of your love to heal wounds. And Holy Spirit, I ask that, would you saturate us? Would you saturate those places of pain? Would you saturate those wounds? Cauterize them, Lord. And I just speak in the name of Jesus against every spirit of fear, and every agreement with fear that has been made in this room. And I say that you're no longer welcome in the children of God. You're no longer welcome in this place. I bind and rebuke you in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, faith and hope and love, these are realities of your kingdom. They're realities of your spirit. Lord, I ask that you would flood us with them. Lord, let them be increasingly tangible to us. Let us delight in the freedom of your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, guys. No, we've just got a few minutes left, but I asked Tyler to choose a particular song for us. So let's sing this with passion and sing it with hope.